Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Folks, tonight I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, "The Hero's Guide to Running Your Race." Let's bow for prayer, and we'll get into it. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and help us. I pray that you would just open our eyes to Scripture and just help us to obey wherever you tell us to obey tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about this question. Who are people that the world, doesn't necessarily have to be you, or it could be you, who are people that the world considers to be heroes? Think about it. Who are people that the world considers to be heroes? I'll tell you a few that I just get really ticked off at because for some that just hold these people up as heroes, because I don't see these people as heroes. Big one that is just out there, just in all over the world, is celebrities. You say, "I don't know what that is." You don't need to know, okay? It's actors and movie stars, actresses, pop singers, and just all that kind of culture. You know, for a lot of these people, they want to share with you their opinion. And they want you to know what they think. And these are the people, for most of them, you could blow in one ear and hit and blow on someone on the other side of their head. Just go right out through it because there's nothing happening in between. But people will sometimes hold them up as heroes, these people who make horrible decisions in their lives. Some people will hold up sports people as heroes. Another bad decision, if you want to have a hero in your life, don't look to sports, first off. Others will look to artists, especially people are into music artists today. They look to those people as heroes. Again, people who I would never want to hold up as a hero. Maybe we'll get into a little bit better choices. A good hero maybe for our nation and our country. How about our military? There's some people a little bit more worthy of hero status for sacrifice and knowing what it means to actually be unselfish. Maybe for you, a hero of yours might be a president that's in the past that you know of, that you just really appreciated. Maybe there were things about their character or something that you really enjoyed. But every one of us probably has some kind of a hero that we look up to. I want you to think about it. Why? Why is that person a hero? You know, when I think of a hero, my mind goes to people like a guy by the name of Sergeant David Carnes. You know, who's heard of Sergeant David Carnes? It's a guy who was in New York City on September 11th, 2001, when we had just a little national emergency happen. And the two trade towers came down, and when he saw them coming down, he got his uniform out, and I don't think he was even, I forget all the story, but he wasn't even required to be there, but he put on his uniform, went in there, went into the towers after they had collapsed, and was involved in the rescue of several people. Could have ended his own life, but he was a man, risked his life for others. I think that's someone who looks like a hero. Maybe as the story goes, of an Olympic swimmer, a man who had a powerful swimmer, could do circles around us in the water. But when he heard, as he was studying at a college, when he heard that there was a boat that went down and that people were drowning in the waters, in the icy waters, he went out into the waters, because he's an Olympic swimmer, and rescued 15 or 16 people before he went unconscious from exhaustion and ended up being partially paralyzed for the rest of his life, could no longer compete in the Olympics. To me, that sounds just a little bit more like a hero. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the verses we just read, it says, first word there is wherefore, which whenever you see therefore or wherefore in your Bible, you always want to check back into the chapter before, because what the verse is saying is that this verse that is about to be shared with you is based on everything that has just been said before them. And so Hebrews 11 is full of heroes. Christian heroes, men and some women that you could lift up, men and women who did great things for God. And you know, oftentimes when we talk about a hero, we think, I'll never be like him. I'll never be like her. I could never do that. I could never be there. Take a guy, let's just talk spiritual things. Noah, listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. A man who built the ark and kept the human race alive. How about a man named Abraham, listed in the heroes of the faith, and he was called the friend of God. Left his comfort, left familiarity, left security in the city of Ur with his family, and followed the will of God. Here's another hero. What about Moses? Led the people of Israel out of Egypt. There's a hero for you. Maybe Gideon. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a hero who, what a man, you know, led 300 soldiers to fight against 135,000 Midianites and saw victory for God's people. Maybe what about David, listed in Hebrews chapter 11? He's another hero. Saw God do great things through him. Was called the man after God's own heart. We look at people like that who accomplish incredible things, you know, because I assume no one out here is probably going to accomplish anything quite as famous as building an ark, I think. If you do, let me know. I want to come get your autograph sometime and a picture with you. We look at ourselves and we think, those people are, those are spiritual people. I'll never be like them. I'm just me. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever struggled with lying? Have you ever struggled with anger? You ever struggled with drinking? You ever struggled with fear? You ever struggled with lust? Did you know that all these heroes of the faith struggled with those sins? So, can I tell you this? Now, I get really annoyed and really bugged when people will say, "Oh, look at this hero of the faith. He sinned, so it's okay that I sin too." That's a horrible way to look at examples, to say, "Oh, they sinned, so I guess it's not so bad that I sinned too." But we don't say it that way. We use a little more spiritual, churchy terms. We say, "Oh, they struggle, so it's okay that I struggle too." No, it's not okay that we struggle with sin. What is okay is the fact that we can look at these examples and say, they got victory. And God used them anyway. And to say, God could give me the same victory. God could help me to overcome. God could use me in the same way that He used them. Because these faithful heroes, what is so exciting is that God used these men and women listed in this passage, even though there was failure in their past. Anybody have, and we're not talking about like something funny, anyone have something in your past you hope no one finds out about? Yeah, we probably all do. Something that you would just be embarrassed, ashamed, even if it was just something that went through your mind, a thought, and probably for most of us, it's actions and thoughts. We are so thankful that no one knows some things we've said, some words we've, thoughts we've thought, some actions we've done. We've had failure in the past. Let me tell you something. We're not living there. We are not living there because God wants to use you to do great things for Him. You say, "Well, I'm never going to build an ark." Let me give you, if I could, as I gave you in the title, let me give you the hero's guide to running your race. Now, it's interesting. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible compares your Christian life to a race, and not a short race, but a long race, like you would think of as a marathon, a 26 mile race. That is a long time to run. And I think 1 mile is rough. You know why I think 1 mile is rough? Because it is. And if you got you people who get like, "Oh, yeah, I ran," you know, my pastor back in Alabama. "Yeah, I ran 3 miles this morning." Okay, fine. "Yeah, I'm working up to this many miles. I'm competing against my daughter." Okay, fine. Good. Glad for you. Glad you can do that. I can't. Okay? So the Christian life is compared to a race, not a short one, but a long one. And God gives us, through these faithful heroes, gives us some guidelines to run a successful Christian race, even if there is failure in our past. Verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," so there's a little reference to all these heroes of the faith, these men and women of God, who, though they were not perfect, yet they served God, and they were used by God to accomplish great things. Here is the hero's guide to running your Christian race. Number one, and I'll show you, number one here is you've got to lay aside dead weight. Verse number one says, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It says, let's lay aside every weight. That word lay aside is a verb that means to throw something off, to put something down and push it way far beyond you, somewhere that you can't get to it. And a weight would be something that would hinder you from doing and accomplishing what you want to do. Let me give you a couple examples of what this would look like. This would look like this. There is a group of guys, and they make these videos of themselves. They do all these like competitions and against each other, and they just have a really good time. They have a lot of fun, and they will do some of the weirdest competitions, and you can watch them all on YouTube. You know, just a great resource for you. So these guys, and one of the things that they would do. Have you ever seen those big bouncy houses? Ever seen those huge bouncy houses that maybe are at little kids' birthday party or something like that? Some of them are really big, and some of them are obstacle courses. Now, one thing about these five guys that make these videos is they are all athletes. They're very, very athletic, very talented guys. And, you know, for a guy like that to run through a bouncy house would be pretty impressive. But what they did for one of their videos was they got themselves inside of, have you ever seen those, they're called sumo suits? They're like these big padded things that you get inside, and they're like this big around you. It's almost like wearing a pillow that goes all the way out to here, all the way down to your feet, and you just kind of waddle around like this, and you have a wrestling match with people. Well, they put on sumo suits and ran the race through and had a race through this bouncy house. Needless to say, it was funny. They couldn't even start the race because they had this little hole you're supposed to dive through to start, and they both, the two starters, dove at it and got stuck right in the first hole. So they said, okay, rules change. We're going to start inside the thing because we can't get through the hole. And so it was kind of fun watching them. You know, those guys were athletes. You should watch some of the things that they do, some of the incredible things that we could never do that they could accomplish. You know what they did? You know, if they had shed that weight, if they had gotten rid of that stuff that was just tacked onto their lives, they could have run that race a whole lot faster and done a whole lot better. There was also something I saw. This was quite a while ago, and I don't even know what the TV show was because it was just on at someone's house one night. And it had people, they were in this big old arena, it was a huge area, and there were obstacles to hide behind, it was a huge area, and what all they had to do was they had to survive for at least 2 hours and not get tagged. I think it was around 2 hours. They couldn't get tagged, and there were people out looking for them to tag them. And these taggers would walk around, they wouldn't run, they would just walk around, but as soon as they saw you, they could run after you. And so they would have things that you could find out there. You know, they'd be hidden. They were called invisibility glasses. And if you were getting chased, if you found them, and if you were being chased, you could put these on, and the tagger would immediately have to stop and turn and just walk away as if you don't even exist. So you had all kinds of, like, little things that you could find and collect. And it was, competition. And there was this one guy who was a tagger. He was huge. I mean, he may have been at least 6'6". And you know, they've got, you know, some girls out there competing. And you know, if you see 6'6" come tearing after you, you know, that's kind of intimidating. Well, for a while, he had a pack on. They gave him a weight pack that he was to carry on his body so that it was, you know, strapped to him. And then, if he saw you, he'd chase you, but he had this weight pack on and it kind of helped you. And I remember they made it a big moment in the TV when they said, so-and-so the tagger, and they show the video camera of him, is dropping his weight. And you watch him, it's all slow motion and dramatic. And he, you know, boom, drops it on the ground and keeps walking forward. And, you know, it's all dramatic. But now you know this. He's going to run faster because he got rid of unnecessary excess weight. He's going to be able to accomplish his goal so much faster because he's gotten rid of this extra weight. Let me tell you something, folks. When it says in verse 1, when it says, let us lay aside every weight, From what I can tell, the word wait there is not referring to sinful things. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So wait there is not something necessarily referring to sin. But a wait, when God refers to that in verse 1, He's talking about stuff that is not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but it's keeping you from running your Christian race the best. And you know, for one, it might be different from one person to another. A parachute is a horrible thing for a runner, but boy, if you're a skydiver, you got to have it. You know, for one person, a parachute would just be extra weight, but for another one, it's okay for them to have them. Let me ask you a question: what is something that is not sin in and of itself that could hinder you from having your most effective Christian life? What is something in your life that is not sinful in and of itself, but it could prevent you from having your most effective Christian walk? Let me give you some ideas. Our phones, phone games, TV, internet, work, exercising, shopping, sports, careers, sleep, socializing, decorating, having a fancy swimming pool, a boat, a relationship, movies, music, talking on the phone too much, reading too many unimportant books. You know, folks, everything that I just read to you, none of it is sinful. Do they keep you from doing what you ought to do? Hey, listen, none of those things is sinful in and of itself. It is sinful when you have more time for those and you don't have time for 10 minutes, 15 minutes of reading God's Word each day. When you don't have time for God, for the worship of God in His church, because you got time for, you know, other things. You skip Sunday school because, well, I'm sleepy. So am I. So am I. Listen, if we have the health to be here, why do we spend so much time in these things that are just weights that God says, if you want to run an effective Christian life, get rid of the weights. You know, can I tell you something? When athletes choose what they're going to wear and how they're going to run their race, they don't choose between good and bad. They choose between really good and the best. And that can make a difference. Did you know that swimmers, I was fascinated to find this out, swimmers wear a very, a lot of them have moved to wearing a very particular clothing. I don't even know what kind it is. But they wear a very particular kind of clothing over their whole body, some of them do, because studies found out that even the body hairs could slow them down so that they might be this much, so that they could be this much faster. You say, seriously, it's okay if you're this much slower. Not necessarily in the Olympics. Some win by that much. And you know what the athletes choose? They have to choose between really good and best. God says, you want to be a hero of the faith is formed? You want to know how someone has an incredible ministry for God? You want to know how someone sees God do more? It's when they lay aside the weights. When they say, hey, listen, I don't need to be spending so much time on my phone. I don't need to be spending so much time in this hobby. I don't need to be spending so much time pursuing this. I don't need to be spending so much time on this. Hey, I understand. None of those things are sinful. And if they're in your life, I can't say that they're sin. But if you know that these simple things are taking you away from being able to serve God like you ought, folks, you want to be the next Christian, or you want to actually make an impact for God? Lay aside the weights. Number two, hero's guide for running the Christian race. Lay aside the weight. Number two, simple. Lay aside sin. Verse number one says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Folks, let me just note really carefully here. The word here is the verb beset. It's a word that means to ensnare, to constrict, and to control tightly something that ambushes or encircles something else. People have taken this verse, and it's really sad, and I'll tell you, I'm not criticizing you because I was here for a long time, and I took this verse and said, the sin which so easily besets me, and I defined that in my own mind as saying, well, in my own life, there's going to be certain sins that I'm just always going to fail at. I'm just always going to fail at them. There's this one and this one and this one. Those are just my, and we call them, they're my besetting sins. Those are the ones I can't get victory over. I'm going to do pretty well on the rest of them, but those are the ones I'll just never get victory over. Friend, you ought to do some reading in Romans 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians. You need to do some reading and find out that that is not what that verse means. Because God wants you to have, can give you victory even over the sins that so easily, the word beset just simply means to attack and to encircle. Can I say this? Satan knows where you're weak, and he will attack to your weakness. Why would he attack to your strengths? He'll attack your weaknesses. Listen, it shouldn't be unusual if we're like, wow, why, you know, what if an enemy commander went out and said, man, this is just a not fair way to fight the war. He always attacks me where I'm weak. Why can't he hit me right here in the middle when I'm set up facing this way? Why can't he just, you know, walk right up here? You know, the enemy's not going to attack you where you're strong. He's going to attack you where you're weak. But I tell you what, if you're in tune with the great commander, he can give you victory in the weak areas too. I'll tell you, if you want to live a hero's life, don't get so down on yourself and just sink in this despair of, oh, what am I going to do? There's nothing I can do. These are my sins. I'm just going to always struggle with these sins. No, 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 folks. God can give you the victory over those too. And if you want to see God do great things, you need His strength to help you overcome even the sins that surround you and attack you so often. What sin is it? Is it unkind words? Is it laziness, hatred, lust, covetousness, unthankfulness, pride? Whatever sin it is, it needs to be stripped off and left behind. So number three, the hero's guide to running your Christian race. Lay aside weight, lay aside sin. Number three, you need to have endurance. Notice in verse number one, it says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That word patience is a Greek word that means endurance. It means to just have endurance. So the idea, kind of like I said at the beginning, is the Christian life is not just a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a time. It's an activity in life. It is your life, where you need endurance and you need to last. Can I say this? I really want to apply this here. Some people get so, and you may be this way, some of you get so excited about serving the Lord. You get all wound up and you're serving God, you're doing right, you're doing what you ought to be. You know, can I ask this? If I was to come back, I know Pastor's talking about, you know, us coming back and all, let's say we didn't come back for 5 years. Where will you be? And what will you be doing? You know, for some of you, you might say, I don't know, I might be in heaven. Hey, that's fine. You're doing better than we are. But others of you, you're a lot younger. Where will you be in 5 years? What will you say? What is your life going to be? Hey, will you still be serving God? Hey, you might have moved. You might have moved to some other place in the United States. You might be somewhere else, but it doesn't matter your physical place. Where will you be spiritually? Are you going to be gone? You know, I asked, let me help you with this to kind of give you an idea of this. I preached this once to our teenagers back at our church, and I said, in our youth group at our home church in Alabama, you know, I came there. It's been almost it's been about 4 years now. You know, the youth group looked a lot different then. And part of it was just because, you know, some got older, you know, and have moved on. But the youth group was different because some have stayed with the Lord and some have not. What would it be like in 5 years? If I was to come back for teenagers, would you still be faithful in church? Serving God? Or maybe you'd be in college. Maybe you'd be working a job. Think about it. In 5 years, you all, you know, teenagers, young people, you all will probably be 18 or older. You'll be adults. Scary. That's only 5 years away. You know, that's kind of scary. Hey, will we, you know, if I was to come back in 5 years, would I find you serving God, attending church, doing right, loving the Lord, maybe starting some college, maybe now working a job, or would I, or if I came back in 5 years, would we find you, you know, married to some unsaved guy who doesn't care about God? Would we find you not caring about the Lord? Would we find you lazy? What would we come back and find? You know, Christians, you could almost put that in quotes, Christians who quit on God when it gets hard are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. And in fact, if we got persecution in this country, we'd find out who they all are. But God says, you want to make an impact for me? You need to have endurance. Don't be the cheap Christian that just hangs around church when it's easy, that just serves God when it's easy, that just does right when it's easy. Be a hero was not necessarily a hero because, oh, he can do all these magical, supernatural things. You know, one of the basics of these heroes of serving God was just they said, hey, we don't care. Does it get hard? Does it get easy? We'll still serve God. If I'm a success at work, and if I'm not, I'll still be around serving God. If my family falls apart, or if tragedy comes, or if my kids are all doing awesome, I'll still be serving God. Doesn't matter which one. I'll still be serving God. I'll still be loving God. God says you want to be a hero. You want to have an impact that'll last for eternity. You need endurance. You need to not be the one who just gets excited sometimes, but says, listen, God, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not just here while it's easy. I'm here when it's hard too. You might say, hey, Matt, I want to be there. I want to, you know, put this. I mean, you, the Lord might be speaking to some of you and showing you, yes, man, Matt, I've got to get rid of some stuff out of my life, some weights. Man, I've got to clear out. I've got some sin in my life that should not be there. I've not been getting victory over it. I need that to get out. And you might also be saying, boy, and I need to start being faithful. I can't just be faithful when it's easy. I do need to be faithful when it's hard, and I've not been. But you say, Matt, that's so hard. Good. Number four. Number four is in verse number two. Number four, get strength from Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number two, it says you need to lay aside weights, put away the sin, have endurance. How do you do that? Verse two, look at Jesus. You need to ask Jesus for strength. Can I say something? Our models to follow, our heroes to follow. Obviously, we have some men and women in Hebrews 11 that we can look at, and they're helpful to dig into their lives and understand them. But can I say this? The reason why they were heroes is because they got power from Jesus Christ, from their God. They were not heroes because they were strong people. They were weak. Goodness, they got drunk, lied, lusted, were immoral. They weren't the most spiritual people at times, but I'll tell you this. They had a God that they ran to get strength to overcome. Where do you think David got the strength to overcome his guilt? You read Psalm 32, Psalm 51, some other Psalms. Boy, you read him and his past failures, he feels like a dirt bag. And he feels like God is done with him. And he feels like God should leave him alone, but he says, please don't. Hey, and you know what? You know where he knew where to run to get strength when he felt like a failure, when he felt like life was no longer any good? I mean, he had cheated on his wife, gotten another woman pregnant, and then murdered her husband. I mean, seriously, how much worse can it get? Yet God, he ran to God to get his strength. He ran to God to get forgiveness. He ran to God to get his strength. And folks, Jesus, as it says here in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, friends, you need to get strength from Jesus because Jesus is the one who started your faith. He is the one who saved you from your sins. By the way, if you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sins, all this stuff about Christian life, it won't make sense to you. You won't understand it. You won't care about it until you know for sure that it is settled that you've asked Jesus to save you from your sins. And if you don't get a relationship with God, I'm going to tell you this, your life is going to be pointless. Trust me, I've worked around them. People who don't have Christ as their Savior, and life is pointless. I mean, seriously, do you really want to spend your life once you hit 18, 19, 20 years old, and then work 40, 50 years, where what you do is you get up, you go to work, then you come home, and you watch TV because you're tired, then you go to bed, and then you get up, and you go to work, and then you get home, and you watch TV because you're tired, and you go to bed, and you get up, and you want to do that for 40, 50 years? And say, that's what I accomplished! And now I'm 65, 70 years old, and what have I accomplished? That's it! Or would you rather say, hey, I mean, I had to work too, but I got involved in my church. I got to see someone get saved. I had a friend who, I have a friend who was in depression. I have a friend who was not saved. I started bringing them to church. Boy, see how their lives got changed. Boy, I got to see people encouraged. I got to see people who are down and out. I got to see them lifted up. Boy, that's a little bit better. That's a little bit better when you come to the end of your life to say, boy, I got to see this person encouraged and this person saved. We got to see these people come to church and these people are now walking with the Lord. I got to be an influence on their life as opposed to I worked for 40, 50 years, and that's all I did. Friend, if you don't have a relationship with God, you'll get to the end of life and feel like, well, that was pointless. But I tell you what, Christians, if you're a believer, boy, our life has a point. It has a purpose. And yes, we work jobs. But we do it because for the glory of God. And we do it because not because it's the most important thing, but because the most important thing is so that we can use anything we have, anything God has given us, to further the Great Commission. The gospel, giving the gospel and discipling others. And I'm telling you something, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it before it's eternally too late. You want to have purpose in your life? You need God. You need God. And Jesus says, you can get strength from me, because He says, I am the starter of your faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But not only is Jesus the starter of your faith, but He's also the perfecter of your faith. Jesus, it says, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that word finisher, it's a word that means perfecter. You want to know who can make you perfect? You want to know who can drive the sin desires out of you? It's Jesus. You need God. You cannot live the Christian life just doing your own thing, doing it in your own strength, and no one listened last night. Folks, we need the power of God. We can't accomplish God's will unless we have God's power. And that's why He says Jesus is the author and He is the finisher of this faith. You know, when you come into temptations, you just say, oh, there it is. There's my besetting sin again. Guess I'm just going to sin again. Oh, well, here it goes. Or do you say, no, no, no. I have a relationship with a God and I am connected. I am in union with a God who can enable me to overcome that temptation, because Jesus never struggled with it. And He says, I can have His strength if I'll ask for it. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do some things through all things through Christ. Now, it's not I can do all things. Did you know that the phrase I can do all things, period, is false doctrine? So if anyone out of the goodness of their heart sends you one of those pretty little calendars, and underneath it, it just says, you know, it's got some jogger out and it's got a pretty little sunset, and underneath it says, I can do all things, period. You just put a big X through it and right next to it, write false doctrine. And if you want, just write out the entire verse. Because you cannot do all things. You can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. He can give you the strength to overcome temptation. He can give you the power to do that. And then finally, number 5, the hero's guide to running the Christian race. Lay aside weights. Lay aside the dead weights. Lay aside sin. Run with endurance. Have endurance. Get strength from Jesus. And number 5, keep your eye on the prize. Where do you get that? Well, notice, I get it from our example, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. So Jesus had a joy. The way the Bible describes it is it says that Jesus had a joy set before Him. And when that joy was offered to Him, the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame. You say, what was the joy that was set before God? Well, I think a big part of it is at the end of verse 2, where it says that He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You read throughout the Bible, you'll find out that because Jesus submitted to the cross, the Bible says that God has exalted Him. But I think another prize that Jesus keeps His eye on, the fact is this, that He he gets to have his redeemed ones for a prize. That the ones whose souls that he bought from hell, the ones whose souls he paid for with his sin, the ones who have received Jesus as their Savior, the church for whom he loved so much and died, Ephesians 5 says, that he loved the church and died for the church. You know, another, I think, a prize that Jesus also enjoys and loves is the fact that he gets to have your soul with him in heaven. If you've received him as your Savior. He kept his eye. Jesus could endure the cross and despise the shame because he knew two things. I was going to get to be exalted beside God, and because I was going to get to save my creation from hell. Can I say this too? Keep your eye on the prize. You know, God has promised that he is going to take care of you and reward you. Listen, if you live for life and stuff, you have your reward. Enjoy it. If you're going to live for just earthly stuff, you better really enjoy it now, because there's your reward. But God says for those who are faithful, for those who put all into serving God, boy, God says, I have rewards in heaven. You know, you've probably done this with your kids where you've told them, they say, I really want, you know, such and such. Maybe they're just after you because they want a little McDonald's cone. They're like, I want ice cream. You're like, wait on it. Don't waste your dessert appetite on that. We've got something better. You know, maybe you're going to go to one of these homemade ice cream places. We went somewhere earlier this week. I can't remember the name of it, but that place with their ice cream, what was the name of it? Leo's, okay? We went there. I'm telling you what, there was something good going on inside of that building, okay? You need to stop by. And why would you tell your kid, you don't need a McDonald's cone because we're getting something more special than that? You know, a little kid, you know, it's just his eyes are often blind, like, oh, is it really, you know, all he sees is the here and now, like, oh, but this would give me pleasure now. But you say, no, you're going to like this better. Trust me. You're going to like this better. God says the same thing to us. Why live for earthly things? Why live for sin? Why live for stuff? Why make that the big part of your life? Why not make living for God and serving in the local church the big part of your life? Because he says, you're going to like the rewards for that a lot better. You're going to be glad that you could come to the end of your life and say, I am so glad that I served God, that I'm going to live for him. Folks, God's got a reward for those who will. Let me give you this final story and we'll be done. There's a guy by the name of Bill Broadhurst. 1981, he was running the Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. All right, so as soon as I see 10,000 meter, I just think, not me, you know, because I know a mile is like, it's 1,760 yards. That's about the same as a mile. So 10 times, no, not me. I don't run. So I can run my mile, but after that, I'm done. Well, he's going to go into the 10,000 meter run, and you say, well, okay, you know, even me, you might say, even me, I'm not a good runner, but at least I could finish it probably. One interesting thing about Bill is that 10 years earlier, he had had a brain aneurysm, and the entire left side of his body was paralyzed. He's going to run a what? 10,000 meter race. And Bill Broadhurst runs this race in 1981. You know, the starting gun sounds, people take off running, and can you imagine how just demoralizing it must be within, like, maybe, you know, 10 seconds, the whole crowd is in front of you. And his whole left side, all he can do is just flop it and put the good foot down, flop the other side. Do you know how much work that is to just walk that way, let alone run? They said that race, that some finished it within 30 minutes. And they said that Bill Broadhurst was going at that race for 2.5 hours. It's horrible to think. I mean, just it's bad enough in my own mind to think running for 2.5 hours. But the fact that his whole left side was in pain and was paralyzed, but he wanted to finish the race. And so as he comes down exhausted, he reaches the finish line and gets there. And there's a small group of remaining bystanders that were still there, and one man steps out of the group And he, Bill Broadhurst recognized him. He was a different Bill by the name of Bill Rogers, who was a famous marathon runner, had won the race. Bill Rogers steps forward and sees, and he waited for this guy to finish, stepped forward, took his medal off, and stuck it onto Bill Broadhurst's neck. Said, you know, this great athlete, if he had had his side paralyzed, he probably would have said, no, I'm not doing that race. Someone had a lot more resolve, a lot more endurance than he did. Can I say this? God will honor you for laying aside every weight. God will honor you not just in heaven, but He will take care of you in the here and now. If you'll say, you know what, I've gotten my life too much wrapped up in these time wasters and these things that just won't matter for eternity, and you say, I'm going to put some of these aside, God will honor you and take care of that. Not like, oh, it's not like God's going to go, yay, good Christian, go you. God will take care of you is what I'm saying when I say God will honor you. When you're willing to lay aside sin and stop saying, oh, this is the sin I always struggle with, to say, no, God's got strength for me. I can overcome this by His strength. I can do this by God's power. God says, I'll honor you. I'll take care of you in that. When you're willing to say, listen, I'm not going to be a quitter. I'm not going to be the cheap Christian that just gets excited for God when it's easy. I'm going to be the Christian that gets excited and stays excited even when life stinks and when it gets hard. God says, I will honor you for that. I'll take care of you. When you're willing to get strength from Jesus and not use your own strength, and when you're willing to keep your eyes on the prize and not stay so focused on earth and get the blinders on that you can't see all that God has for you, God will honor you. He'll take care of you. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. You honor Him, God will take care of you. You say, what will He do for me? I'm not going to try to go there. I don't know what God will do for you. I do know this, He will take care of you, and He will reward you. We don't do it all for rewards. I mean, obviously the glory of God comes first. But it is interesting to know that God says, Jesus even kept His eyes on the prize when He was, you know, being shamed and being hurt. He endured the cross and despised the shame because He knew God was going to give Him exaltation and God was going to give Him the redeemed for a prize. And so, folks, I'm telling you, life is not worth staying so focused on stuff. Life is worth living for God.